Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for another opportunity, Lord, for your teaching of your word, Lord, and studying it. And Father, as we reference Patrick's teaching on chapter 35, something he said in the beginning, Lord, that really, really spoke to me. And I had to look it up and you led me to do a teaching on it. So Father, I just pray that you would bless our time and go before us, Lord, as we look at this reference to Patrick's teaching. We love you and we thank you, Father. Bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. Patrick began pretty near the front with a scripture he read in Luke chapter 14. And, you know, we are free moral agents. God created us that way so that we could choose right or wrong. We could choose to do the best thing or we could choose to be complacent and do nothing. Jesus really stressed that, and he stressed it in a powerful way. And this is what I want to look at. I titled this, A Love That Looks Like Hatred. Luke 14, verses 25 to 35, they go pretty quick. Now great multitudes went with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And then he expounds on it. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost? Notice the commitment here. Whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So when Jesus left the Pharisee's house, the people followed him. But Jesus knew most of them weren't interested in spiritual things. He knew that. He's God. Some were there for the miracles. Others heard that he was handing out food and feeding people. Some were hoping he'd get rid of Rome and establish David's kingdom, which isn't going to happen till the millennium. Here's the problem. They were expecting the wrong things. How do we know this? Jesus would teach and preach a message, and it ended up thinning out the crowd. He made it clear. When it comes to personal discipleship, he's more interested in quality than quantity. When it comes to saving the lost, he wants his house to be filled. But when it comes to personal discipleship, he only wants those who are willing to pay the price. I mean, it's going to cost you everything. It's a major cost. This is the emphasis of what he's teaching here. A disciple is one who learns. It's one who gets together with their teacher so they can learn how to do or perform whatever needs to be done. Today, we'd probably call it an apprentice, one who learns by watching others and by doing it themselves. So why the emphasis on disciples? Well, Jesus is drawing the contrast between salvation and discipleship. Salvation, of course, is for anyone and everyone who will come by faith. Discipleship, though, is for believers who are willing to pay a price. This is where the free moral agent comes in. You have to choose this. or you could refuse it. Let me get more specific. Salvation means coming to the cross and trusting Christ. Discipleship means carrying the cross and following Him. Of course, our Lord wants the lost to be saved, but He's telling us to not take discipleship lightly. He made it clear there will be a price to pay. To begin with, we have to love the Lord more than anything else. He made that clear. Even more than we love our own flesh and blood, our families, our friends and acquaintances. So what does Jesus mean to hate? Well, it's not speaking of the hate as we know it. The word in our text means to love less. That's what the word hate in our text means, to love less. An example is in Genesis 29, verse 30 to 31. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. From the very get-go, Jacob wanted Rachel. He wanted Rachel from the very get-go. He ended up with Leah because his uncle Laban tricked him, and on the honeymoon, instead of bringing Rachel, and he brought Leah in. Well, here's what's interesting about the whole thing. When all was said and done, as Jacob was going, leaving Laban's house and going back to Canaan, Rachel died, giving birth to Benjamin. He buried her under a tree. Leah, we find out in the scripture, he buried Leah in the tomb that Abraham bought, where Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah were buried. And that's where he wanted to be buried. And he buried Leah in that tomb. Amazing. Malachi 1, verses 2 to 3. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Well, Jesus simplified it. In Matthew 10, verse 37, he brought clarity to what he was saying here. He said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You see, our love for Christ needs to be so strong. All other love is like hatred in comparison. We should hate our lives and be willing to bear the cross after our Lord. Now, what exactly does it mean to carry the cross? Well, you ready for this? I hope you're sitting down. It means daily identifying with Christ in shame, suffering, and surrendering to God's will. We're free moral agents. We can choose that, or we can choose the opposite. It literally means death to self, death to our own plans, death to our own ambitions, and a willingness to serve God as God directs us. This is where the price comes in to follow Christ. And people just aren't willing to count that cost. Jesus said in John 12, verse 23 to 26, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most surely I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. This love that we are to have for Christ should be so strong, so powerful, that not even Satan can get a foothold in there to try to discourage us to do something else. I mean, a cross is something we willingly accept from God as part of His will for us. Jesus gave three parables here in the text we read to explain why there's a cost on His followers. The man building a tower, the king fighting a war, and the salt losing its flavor. G. Campbell Morgan said, "The builder and the king represent not the believer, but Jesus Christ." Jesus is the one who counts the cost to see whether we are the kind of material He can use to build the church and fight the enemy, the tower and the war. He simply can't get the job done with followers who won't pay the price. I mean, how many Christians throughout church history were willing to pay the price, and what happened? God blessed and used them, and they were salt in their character. Again, when a sinner trusts Christ as Savior, a miracle takes place. We understand that. We're born-again believers. As the commentator put it, clay is turned into salt. I love that analogy. Clay, non-believer, is turned into salt, a believer. Salt was valuable in that day. In fact, a soldier's pay could be given in salt. We know salt is a preservative. You know, when you consider it, God's people are helping to blow off the growth of evil in this world. We're acting as a preservative in this world. Salt is also a purifying agent, an antiseptic that makes things cleaner. It stings when it touches a wound, but it helps to kill infection. Salt gives flavor to things. Most of all, salt makes people thirsty. That is declaring by our character and by our conduct, we should be making others thirsty for Jesus and the salvation only He can give. They should want what we want. Today, our salt is pure. It doesn't lose its flavor. But the salt in Jesus' day was impure. I mean, it could lose its flavor, especially if it came in contact with dirt. Once the saltiness was gone, it couldn't be restored. The salt was then thrown out into the street where people were walking. It's the same with a disciple. When they lose their Christian character, they are good for nothing. They'll then be walked on by others and bring disgrace to Christ. So discipleship is serious. If we're not true disciples, then Jesus can't build the tower and fight the war. Again, it goes back to our choosing. What are we going to do? Which way are we going to go? I like what Oswald Chambers wrote. He said, "There is always an if in connection with discipleship, and it implies that we need not be disciples unless we like. There is never any compulsion. Jesus does not coerce us. There is only one way of being a disciple, and that is being totally devoted to Jesus Christ, loving Him more than anything. If we tell Jesus we want to take up our cross and follow Him as a disciple, then He wants to know exactly, letting us know what we are getting into. He wants us to know what we're getting into. He wants to use us as stones for building His church, the parable of the tower. He wants to use us as soldiers for battling His enemies, the war. And salt for bettering His world. He's looking for quality. Keep in mind, He will never ask us to do anything for Him that He hasn't already done for us. In conclusion, there are those Jesus might say, "You can't be my disciples." There's no way you can't be my disciple. Now, why would He ever say that? because they won't forsake everything for him. They won't bear the shame and the reproach for him, and they won't let their love for him control them, their actions, and their lives. It's a love that looks like hatred. This is what he wants us to do. Love him above everything else and be totally devoted to him. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things you continue to reveal to us. And Lord, I just pray. We have the Lord, we have you, God, and we have the enemy. And we're hearing both sides. And Jesus gave this parable to show the emphasis on how much we need to love you, God, more than everything else in our life. And it doesn't mean we hate our families and hate everybody else. It means we love them a little less than we do you, God. You have our full attention. You have our full love. So, Father, I just pray, use us for your glory and your kingdom. Pull us into that love that is unconditional for you, Lord, that we are ready to march whenever the orders are given. We're ready to turn and do a 180 whenever you tell us to do it, because we're serving you. Father, we love you, and we ask for blessing now on the rest of this day and this week as we lift it to you. In Jesus' name, amen.